Let us turn in God's Word again to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. And let us read again from verse 23-27 together. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds. For riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation? The hay appeareth, and the tender grass showeth itself, and the herds of the mountains are gathered. The lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats are the price of the field. And thou shalt have goat's milk enough for thy food, for the food of thy household, and for the maintenance for thy maidens. Amen. And so, as we come to the end of another year, as you know, in the last number of years, it's been my practice on the Sabbath closest to the end of the year, with the end of the one year or the beginning of the other, to take a break in that sense from our regular series, whichever books we're going through, and to consider something in regard to the change of year. Today is the last day of the year 2023, the year of our Lord. And tomorrow, a new year. In many ways, just another day. This Lord's Day, the beginning of another week. And yet also, it's opportunity for us to take stock, to consider of where things are at in our lives, individually, in our families, as a church, to take stock of where things are at, to consider how things are going, to think about how we ought to go forward. And I've chosen these verses from Proverbs because here we have a very concrete example and some very concrete and particular instruction concerning taking stock. We see here the necessity of being diligent, of being careful with what we have. And we see in verse 23, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks. Look well to thy herds. Now in the context, we're talking about farming, an agrarian situation. Some of you are in that particular situation. You have literally flocks and herds. And you would know more than I do that you need to be paying attention to them, knowing what's going on with them, health-wise and so on, and in terms of their needs. But that gives us, because not all are in that situation, not all are in that situation, even if not all have anything to do with a crown that Solomon speaks of in the next verse, or riches, but there are principles that apply to how we are to be careful in our lives with what God has given to us. Because we are created for a purpose. We exist for a purpose, that is, to glorify God, and we ought to live with purpose. We're not created, we're not put on the earth just to float along and just to bounce from one thing to another, although it can often seem like that, can't it? But we exist for a purpose and ought to live for a purpose, to live with purpose. In Proverbs 16, verse 9, we read, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. We considered those verses some years ago. And there's certainly a reminder that all things are in God's hand. God directs our steps, whatever our plans are. But also, there's a duty that we have to devise our ways, to plan, to act with purpose, but remembering that all things are in God's hands and it is all God willing. As we come to these verses then, we're instructed about some very practical things. And particularly, the context of the farm, of the agrarian context of agriculture, and yet principles in terms of our duties in material things. Our duties regarding providing for ourselves and for our families and being good stewards of the possessions that God has given. And it's important to be reminded of these things. We ought not to have such a view of biblical religion and of Christianity that such practical matters as knowing what's going on in terms of our possessions, in terms of our flocks and herds and what we have in our houses and whatever it might be, that this is below us. Just some worldly thing to be gotten out of the way quickly. That's not the view of the Bible. That we have duties, important duties in regard to these things. And it's right that we also, when we think of taking stock of our life, we have a life in this world that we have duties and we're to honour God in. And so this morning particularly, I want us to spend that time thinking on those things and principles from these verses concerning our duties and material things. But then also, we're not left there, because this language of diligence in knowledge of the state of things and looking well to our flocks and herds, this is taken up in the scriptures in regard to spiritual things, to the things of our souls and the souls of our children and our families and those under our care in the church as well. So the Bible uses this language concerning care and diligence in terms of spiritual things. And so I want to go there this evening, God willing. But when I use that language, you know, material things and spiritual things, you understand. And there's a distinction that we make, but we have to understand that as we're talking about what the Bible says about material things, it is a spiritual context. We're talking about our duties to God. And so it's practical, yes, but also has very much to do with where we are with God, our heart condition. And likewise, when we come to talk about spiritual things and that care and diligence which is shown in regard to spiritual things, that has very practical implications. So it's not like worldly and otherworldly in some totally separate way. Yes, distinct, and we can consider in a distinct manner, but these things all have to do with us before God and seeking to glorify Him in this world. And so this morning, considering these verses, and I want to consider three principles that we find in these verses, and this morning with the application to material things, particularly, and this afternoon to spiritual things. And these three things are this: firstly, careful management; secondly, long-term investment; and thirdly, provision paramount. And I realise that paramount doesn't quite rhyme with management and investment, but hopefully close enough. So firstly then, careful management. Verse 23, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds. So the language is, obviously, isn't it? It's farming. It's agrarian language. And something that I think particularly perhaps those of you who have flocks and herds might appreciate too is that in when it says, know the state of thy flocks, literally the Hebrew is to know the face or the faces of thy flocks. And when you're dealing with your cows, your sheep, your animals of other sorts, you do get to know them to that certain extent. And you see also in terms of their health from their faces as well as other things. But there is here the principle set before us of diligence, carefulness in relation to those that have been, those things that have been entrusted to you. And we remember too the context that in the book of Proverbs, here is Solomon instructing his son, his sons, again and again, my son. Back in verse 11, my son, be wise and make my heart glad that I may answer him that reproacheth me. And so here is the father to his son. And in this verse, in this context particularly too, we remember that here is the king instructing the prince. Because in the very next verse, for riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation. So he's reminding him that though one day he might be king, yet that he ought to pay attention to these very practical things. And while it might be necessary for him as king to delegate, he might not be, even as prince or as king later on, to be one who would be tending the flocks as such, but he needs to have his finger, in that sense, on the pulse. Now, I just want to mention a few things here then. And the first is this, that the Bible has a very positive view of farming, of agriculture or horticulture, and it's not something that's to be despised. Now, why do I say that? Because there are many today, and this has been the case in civilizations also through history, where as civilizations have developed, we can think of the Egyptians. Now, we're told of the Egyptians back in the time of before the Exodus, that they despised, they looked down on the Hebrews, Jacob and his sons, because they were tenders of cattle. That was something below them. So the Egyptians, and if we look at material from around there too, they thought themselves well above that. And so they had other peoples to look after their animals for them. But today, don't we see that too? There are so many, they don't like to get their hands dirty. And they don't like the idea of even knowing really where food comes from. And so that we can see this underlying even the present ideologies of vegetarianism or veganism, which espises or despises in that sense, also the reality of where food comes from, and also that for so many people they're disassociated. They don't understand where food comes from, and some of that's just the reality of those who live in a big city, in a metropolis. They don't see they don't see the farms. They don't see where the milk comes from. Milk does just come in the bottle, but we need to know and remember that it comes from the cow, and so on. But the Bible has a positive view of farming, of agriculture, of horticulture. But then also, and the second thing, is that the key principle is that we ought to be careful and thoughtful in the use of the resources and opportunities God has given. See, for some, that is animals and gardens and fields and those things, but not for all. There are many other areas of lawful work, of lawful business, even in biblical times, in a much more agrarian culture that we find in say Israel. Yet there were those who lived in the city, as well as in the country. Indeed, we might understand that the cities were more, that was where most of the population was. But whatever their calling, whether it was work with their hands or with their minds, whether it was on the land or in construction or in mining or on the sea or whatever it was, they were called to be thoughtful and careful in using the resources God had given. And so today, wherever you are, wherever you live, and whatever you do in that sense, there are three key things that we all need to remember. First is, everything is God's. We read there in Psalm 24, verse 1, at the beginning of the service, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything is God's. The second thing is that everything that we have is from God. If everything is God's, then that just follows, but we need to be reminded, everything we have is from God. He giveth to all life and breath and all things. Acts 17:25. And the third thing is, following again from that, is that everything is to be used for God, for God's glory. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And that whatsoever ye do covers your work. It covers your play. It covers your property. It covers everything. The biblical teaching in terms of the stuff that we have, our possessions, is that we are but stewards. Yes, there is possession. That underlines, for example, the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. There is an underlying assumption of private property, because you're not to steal, take that which belongs to someone else. But we have that property in trust. We have it as stewards and as those who will give an account to God for what we have done with it. And that underlies this carefulness, this diligence that is to be shown in regards to what God has given. And so that means from the start that there's no room, if we remember that all that we have has been given us by God, it's not to be wasted. There's no room, there's no place for wasteful, careless use of what we have. Now, there might be discussions among Christians of what is waste and what one counts as a right and lawful use of God's creatures might be seen as a waste by others, and there are principles we can go to in God's word in discerning those things. There might still be differences in opinion, but we can come back to principles and see there is room for recreation, there is room for feasting and these things. But there's no room. We have to begin with, there's no room for wasting what God has given to us, for being careless with it. And being careful in terms of your possessions is not something that is below the Christian, or something that is just too worldly, that Christians are to be above that sort of thing. No. The Christian will be careful and ought to be careful with what God has given to them. It's lawful to get and to have possessions, and it's necessary to be diligently looking after them. We see something of these things summed up in our catechisms, in the shorter catechism. It has to do with the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. There's what's forbidden, the taking of what is not yours, and the wasting also of what God has given. But what is required in the shorter catechism, 74, the eighth commandment requires the lawful procuring and furthering the wealth and outward estate of ourselves and others. We have duties in terms of material things. And in the larger catechism, question 141, among the things required, it says, a provident care and study to get, keep, use, and dispose those things which are necessary and convenient for the sustentation of our nature and suitable to our condition. And both these questions, they refer to in their proof to these verses. There's to be a carefulness, a diligence, and knowing what's going on in terms of material things. So careful management, that is the first principle. And the second principle is long-term investment. And we see there then in verse 24 to 26, for riches are not forever, And doth the crown endure to every generation? For hay appeareth, and the tender grass showeth itself, and herds of the mountains are gathered. The lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats are the price of the field. So riches are not forever. Well, this is true in the most general sense, isn't it? That the vanity of riches, and there are so many examples. I mean, the Bible speaks of these things. Read some verses in a moment, but the accounts of riches gained quickly, people who win the lottery, come into a fortune or by inheritance, and then it's gone. It's spent up. It's taken away. The vanity of riches. Back in Proverbs 23, in verse 4 and 5. Labour not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. And in the same way, we can think in terms of the vanity of life, that we might gain those riches, but we cannot take them with us. We do not know the day when our souls require of us. And so, as far as we are concerned, those riches will be gone. James 1 verse 11. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. And so again and again, through the Proverbs and the Scriptures, we're warned in terms of riches, hard thing for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. warned against the love of money. Warned that riches are those things that we might set our sights on, that if that is our goal, we will never actually get there. They will never actually satisfy us, because when we might say, oh, well, I want to have this much money, but then when we get there, if riches is our goal, we just want more. It will never satisfy. And it can be gone in a moment. So in the most general sense, riches are not forever, and even in the world, you often hear the saying, well, money will not make you happy. And you find those people, and there they have, but they've accumulated all those things that their heart could desire, they thought, but then they find themselves alone and miserable at the top of the world. Riches are not forever, and that the crown endures to every generation. Particularly here again, the context, Solomon to his son, and reminding him that he needs to be invested in those things that a long term, having a long term view, and there's a not just counting on things that can pass away so quickly. And so if we think of kings and rulers, they can be there at the top of the world, and then there can be an election. Then there can be a coup. Then there can be an invasion. And so there can be changes of regime or war or revolution. What would you think? And so he's saying to his son, don't count for your provision and for your family provision on being the prince, on being the king. Things can change. These riches can pass away. What are you going to have when these things are gone? And so also we can think more generally. We can think of whether, not so much the crown, but of royalty, but think of a situation where there is money inherited or expected to be inherited. That the expectation of a large inheritance, perhaps, and counting on that. Or it might be money saved. It might be a business, a successful business that has been built up. It might be a secure job, or what seems a secure job had for a long time. It might be wealthy parents. It might be the investments that are there. These things can be gone in a moment. In the 1990s, when I moved to Australia and lived in Victoria for some years, it came a number of years after the collapse of an investment scheme that was in Geelong, the pyramid investment scheme. And even it was some years later that I was there, and as a young man still, but talking to different folk. There were folk even in the congregation there. It wasn't necessarily a frivolous thing, but it had shown itself to, in the end, it was, it came to nothing. But there were many who lost. They lost all of their savings. They lost vast amounts, however secure it may have seemed at the time. And these stories can just be multiplied. And so Solomon's saying, don't trust in those things. Don't trust in those things built up. It's not that they're unlawful. It's not that the crown was unlawful. It's not that riches were unlawful. But don't trust in those things. Don't rest in those things. Have a long-term view. Don't rest in the present wealth or the present hopes. And the principle here is that we'd be thinking long-term in that sense. We're not to be careful, we're not to be anxious about tomorrow, take no thought for tomorrow, and yet it's right that we plan for the future. It's right that we save. It's right that we store up. That's why Solomon's saying to his son, look, know what's going on with your flocks and with your herds, with your paddocks, with your fields. Because when the crown is taken from you and when your riches fade away, you'll still be able to eat. You'll have grass for your cattle. You'll have food that you'll be able to gather. You'll have that for clothing, to purchase fields and so on, in that capital, as it were. There are situations where we might find ourselves living, in a sense, hand to mouth, living from paycheck to paycheck. There are unexpected bills. There are troubles. There are things that come up, whether health-wise or vehicle-wise or whatever it might be. There are times when debt can, which has been taken out, can just accumulate and seem to overwhelm. There are these situations, and because of these situations, also we need to think beyond the present. Not just to presume upon the present situation. Oh, well, this is how much I'm getting each week, and that's going to continue just forever, and so I can just live this way. Not just to presume on what you have and just spend it up. Neither to look at what you have and despair. But rather to seek to take a long-term view. To seek to be diligent. In three areas I just want to mention here. The first, in paying debts. And this, again, this takes taking stock, working out where things are at, where are things at, what is coming in, what needs to go out, what do I own? But this is where these decisions need to be made. In Psalm 37, verse 21, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. Now, if the wicked borrows and doesn't pay again, the righteous, if he has borrowed, he does pay again, and that he would be in a position, under God's blessing, to show mercy and give. And numbers of times, throughout the scriptures, we're exhorted to diligence, but also to saving. Saving for the winter, saving for the rainy day, putting aside for those times of famine and so on. And so in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6 to 11. Again, Proverbs so full of practical wisdom. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long will thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travelleth, and thy want as an armed man. So there, go to the ant. Look at the creatures. God has taught them to store up for the hard times, and that's what we ought to do too. In Proverbs chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. So again, the gathering, but these things belong together with diligence, working hard, and then using rightly, storing, and so on. I would mention here under savings, this is also a place, if we think of long-term investment, if I can put it that way, a long-term attitude, this is where consideration can be given to insurances. Now, there are those Christians who say that insurance, that Christians ought not to use insurance because we ought to just trust in God. But it's obviously possible to trust in insurance rather than God, and that is something we need to be careful of. But it's also possible, isn't it, to trust in the pantry or what's in the storehouse or what's been saved, whereas God commends and commands that we are to be diligent in those things. And so the idea of having arrangements in case of trouble is not unlawful and fits under this same area in terms of seeking to look ahead and put things in place. Another area, so debt, saving, and another area in terms of thinking long term is when the scriptures speak of inheritance. And this is where we're parents. It's a good thing if parents are able to help their children in these things, in this life and after, as in while they are alive and after they have died, if under God's blessing. And so in Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. In 2 Corinthians 12:14, for the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And when you were younger, it's hard to imagine even how that might, how can you even do something like that? But it is, this belongs together with this putting aside, this looking ahead. And it's not, we're not only talking about, it's not only money in the bank in that sense, but we're talking about investment in house, property, business, these things, those things that are long term. That is, and we might look in the very literal sense in terms of flocks and herds and fields and so on. So, long term investments. But then the third principle is provision paramount. And this really, in terms of the carefulness, also in terms of the long-term investment, it is provision that is the key thing in view here. Verse 27, thou shalt have goat's milk enough for thy food, for the food of thy household, and for the maintenance for thy maidens. And so the key principle is that you be careful about what God has given you so that you have provision for your needs and the needs of those dependent on you. That is the key thing. The purpose of investment and so on is not to store up treasure on this earth for its own sake. And Christ warns us against that. Don't store up treasures on earth where moth and rust may destroy and thieves may break in and steal. That's not, and that's not to be where our heart is. And yet, at the same time, the scriptures speak of saving and investment and inheritance and so on. It's not for its own sake that it's to be stored up, but that it might be used, or that it might be available to be used. And that is for, among other things, the provision of your needs and the needs of your children, of your dependents. Now, there are other things that we can talk about in terms of using the resources God has given. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And the verse before speaks of those meats which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. God gives good things upon the earth also to be enjoyed to his glory. And so it is right to enjoy them. It's also that God gives that we might give to others. God gives that the work of the kingdom might be supported, the preaching of the word, the help of the poor and needy, and so on. But here particularly, provision is paramount. And here is also where something very practical, providing for your own, working hard to provide for your own needs and the needs of those that God has given to you, is at the same time so spiritual in that sense. It's so connected to the state of your heart. Because whether you are diligently working and providing is a moral matter, and a matter that shows something of where your heart is at. Now, not all are given the same responsibilities, not all have the same opportunities, not all have the same means or use of means, and not all have the same needs. And so there's all these things that God knows. God knows what he's given to each one and what he requires of each one in a particular sense. And there are situations of need and of poverty and of trouble, and there are disasters and these things. But the duties remain, and diligence is required in them. And so, and the Bible is so clear about this, not just in Proverbs, but the New Testament also, very much. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. So if there is someone who is saying, yes, I'm a Christian, I believe, but they are not seeking to provide for their family, they're showing the falsehood of their profession. It's that simple. And that applies, if we look in 1 Timothy 5, it applies also to care for those in the particular household, of your own children and direct dependents, but also those in the wider family, those aged and those unwell and so on. Also, we have the example of the Apostle Paul. Again and again, we see him as an example in his godliness, in his working diligently. In Acts 20, verse 34, yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. To read also from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 to 12. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. You see, some people's idea, some professing Christians' idea of brotherly love and loving one another is just being busybodies, being involved in everyone else's lives. And there are those who feel that it's the duty of everyone else to look after them. But Paul says, no, this is how you're going to love one another. Yes, there will be needs and help one another in these things, but you study to be quiet. So be diligent to lead a quiet life, work hard, that you may provide for yourself, that you may walk honestly towards others, as in not dealing falsely with them, also not sponging off them in that sense, not living off them, off their charity, off their generosity. Is there room for loving, for helping one another in time of need? Yes, of course there is. And we need to be looking out for one another, especially in the household of faith, in the church, and then to them that are outside. But this is the duty set before us. Work with your own hands, as we commanded you. And then in 2 Thessalonians, it seems to have been a pastoral issue in the Thessalonian church. Paul comes back to it again. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work, and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. That well-doing, yes, by showing kindness to others and showing forth the fruit of the Spirit, keeping the commandments of God, but in such a practical sense, in this very context, what does that well-doing look like? Working hard in your calling, providing for your own needs and those that are with you. Don't be weary in doing this. It's wearying. It's wearying, day in, day out, week in, week out, through your life. But that is the life that we have in this sinful world, in the sweat of our brow. Whatever that work particularly might look like. Be not weary in well-doing. And so these things, these principles that we have here concerning material things, of the necessity of careful management, and the necessity of a long-term investments, and that our focus be on provision, that is the chief thing, the paramount thing. These things are practical, but they are necessary to the glory of God. This is a life lived this way glorifies God. It adorns the gospel when it goes together with a profession of faith in God, in Christ. By itself, it's moral, it's right. But this is the life that God calls his people to. God has given to you so that you will use what you have to his glory, to work hard with what you have, to use it well, to provide for your needs and those with you. That's why you need to be diligent to know. And so, why think about these things today? Well, because it's in God's word and it's appropriate at any time, but also because this is a time of year, in the change of the year, a time to take stock. To consider, yes, this evening in particular, in terms of spiritual things, and we'll come to that, but it's not unspiritual to sit down and look at where things are at for you, for your budget, for your household. That is an area where we need to glorify God, and we need to bring biblical principles to that. To be knowing what's coming in, what needs to go out, what do I owe, how am I going to pay that back, where in the context of that does my giving to the Lord fit? Is it in the place of the first fruits, as we see in the scriptures? Is there a storing up for the winter, as it were? Is there a building up of an inheritance? Take stock of your life also in these things. This is an area too. Notice, and through Proverbs, for here is God, our Father in heaven, instructing us, my son. But here is Solomon teaching his son. He's teaching his son these things. We don't know how old he is, but teach your children about these things. Don't wait for the world to teach them, for their friends to teach them how to think about money and how to think about possessions and how to run their finances and so on. Teach them. Teach them biblical principles. Show them. Now, different families will have a different extent to which they might talk about financial things. But show them what it is to be careful with what God has given you. Yes, teach them, show them that there are times of recreation. That there are times that there are things that God has given, these things that we might enjoy them to his glory. There are times for treats, there are times for games and so on. But there is no time to waste money. But we are to be careful, we're to be thoughtful, we're to be diligent. So teach your children budgeting. Teach them living within their means. Teach them to resist the debt culture. Teach them to think long term. Again, finally, why does this matter? It matters because everything belongs to God. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And everything that we have comes from God, and we have it as stewards. And we will answer to God. For what does the Bible say? We will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We will answer for him for all those things done in the body, whether good or bad. If God speaks about this in his word, we know it has something to do with what he requires of us. And he requires good in the area of the management of our resources. It's all God's and it's to be used for him. You might be sitting there and hearing this and thinking, well, I don't care. What I have or what I want to get, it's mine and it will be mine and I'll do with it what I want. Well, I'll say to you, if that is your attitude, then you are showing that you do not know God, that you are not a Christian. And that you need to realize that it is his, and he's given it to you, and you will answer to him for it. And you need to be seeking his mercy in Jesus Christ. And he is merciful. He's a merciful God. And he receives sins. And there is forgiveness of also that crime, and that arrogance, and that rebellion against him. But know that wastefulness and carelessness does not belong with any profession of faith. It calls it into question. It makes it into a false profession. But if you do know God, and if you do love him, and if you know him through Jesus Christ, then you will hear this, and you'll know that while perhaps you haven't been thinking as you ought to about these things, you haven't been as careful, that you want to. Because he has given it to you, and he has done so not only as the Creator, and not only as the Creator and you are the creature, but as your Father, as your Heavenly Father. And he's given to you these things, these resources, that you might use them to glorify him, your Father in heaven. And so that you will want to do what Paul says when he says in Colossians 3:23, he says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto me. For you know it is of the Lord that you will receive the reward of the inheritance. He is the one. We use these things, we're to use these things in this world to his glory, but ultimately our hearts are to be set on these things, our hearts to be set on God, our hearts to be set on Christ and seeking His glory. Amen. Well, let us now stand up and pray to God. Our Father in heaven, we acknowledge that Thou art over all. Everything that there is, Thou hast made, and therefore it is Thine. And everything that we have, Lord God, even our very life, that we would exist, that we would be on the earth, it is because Thou hast given that it would be so. And all that we have is from Thee. We ask for grace to know it. We ask for grace to repent of wastefulness, of slothfulness, of not dealing diligently with those things that Thou hast given. We ask that Thou enables a taking stock of these things. And Thou hast given to some much, to some little, in terms of these things, but enable that we would be found as those faithful, as those who have been faithful stewards, and seeking not our own things, but those that are Thine. And Lord God, where there would be rebellion against Thee, heart rebellion, where there would be a pride and arrogance and a claiming of possessions as theirs and theirs alone, that there would be, Thou would be exposing this, and that Thou would be bringing it to light, and that there might be, by Thy grace, repentance, turning from such sin and unto Thee, with faith in Jesus Christ. And we ask in His precious name. Amen.